I'm glad all of you are here today. If you'd like to take your Bible, turn to the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. If anybody in the day and time in which we live is a great demonstration of what it's like to be not just in the ministry but be a Christian, it would be Jeremiah. Jeremiah got hammered every time he opened his mouth. He just had a way of always upsetting people, even though he wept for them and cried for them. But he also had his own struggles. He had difficulties and problems. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah is the only guy that you find who was called before he was ever born. He didn't get consulted about it until later on after he got thrown in the pit, where the Lord said, okay, if you don't want to preach, you can quit, but you can't speak my words anymore. But Jeremiah is the only one that didn't get to have a discussion about it. He said, before you were ever born, I chose you. I mean, that's not a Calvinist statement. That's just the Lord saying, you're going to be the preacher whether you want to be. And part of that ministry is going to be, you can't get married, you can't have kids. Pretty rough ministry. And you're going to be the preacher, and guess what they're going to call you? They'll call you the weeping prophet, and they're never going to like what you have to say, because you're always going to say what I want you to say, and it's going to go contrary to what the people want you to say, and what the princes want you to say, and what the king wants you to say, but you're going to be my spokesman. And he doesn't know when he first gets into the ministry that he's always going to be around and being made to do some strange things if you think about it. Take a girdle and go bury it, now go dig it up, and a whole bunch of things that take place there in Jeremiah. But what a great passage, or what a great book it is to read, to understand. You go out of Jeremiah into Lamentations, it's a picture of a Jew in the tribulation. One of the great things you would like to do is read that and thank God that you don't have to go through those things in the tribulation period, and thank God you're going to get out before it. Now, I'm going to say this about that, and then we're going to read here briefly, and I'll let you be seated. Don't get fooled by modern day preachers that are telling you that the four horses of the apocalypse are already riding, and that now the food shortage is going to come with the oil and gas shortage and those kind of things. The trucks are going to quit running. The trains are going to quit running. The planes are going to fall out of the sky. So we must be in the tribulation. We may have tribulation, but you're not in the tribulation. When the Lord comes for us and we get raptured out, and then the tribulation starts, you wouldn't want to be here for what's going to happen there. It'll be a whole lot worse than $5 a gallon gasoline. And, you know, $4 loaf of bread. When Germany went through the difficulties in that during the time we were having the Depression, they had money. They were filling up a wheelbarrow just to get a loaf of bread. Devaluing the dollar and worrying about the stock market and gold's up or down and silver's up or down and all that kind of stuff. All that's going to take place. I don't have any question whatsoever. Don't know when, but whenever it does, don't lose heart. Doesn't mean that the Lord's forgotten you. It just means you might have to go through some things before. Somebody's got to go through it. It'd be better for you in this generation to go through it than the generation coming up a couple behind you. This new generation, Mike and back, man, I mean, they got the stick-to-itiveness of a butterfly. I mean, the first time they see something, they got to flit away. And there's more of them flitting nowadays than walking. Don't you know what I mean? I mean, good night alive. When you have women acting like men and men acting like women, you are living a messed up world. You know why women are turning and acting like men? Because the men are acting like women.
I don't know what we're going to do, honey. How are we going to survive? We can't get pickup or takeout anymore, and they won't deliver anymore. What will we do? Work and get it yourself?
Look, if you will, please, this is Jeremiah. Pick it up in verse number 2. They heard Jeremiah saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, and he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Now, what he just said is trouble's coming. I'm in Jeremiah 38. Sorry, I thought y'all knew. As soon as I started reading, you're like, hey, he's in 38, right? Sorry. I'm not one of those, do you know where Jeremiah is? I'm like, when I read it, you should be like Dr. Ruckman. I start reading, you're like, oh yeah, he's in 38, he's in verse number 2 there. Anyway, Jeremiah 38, this is Jeremiah talking. He's just said there's going to be sword and pestilence and famine. And then he says in verse 3, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Watch the response of the political officials of his day. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of the war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in saying such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. See, they're protecting the people, they're helping the people, they're standing in the behalf of the people. Notice they're not the men of war. They're the men sitting in the easy chair that don't mind dispatching the men to war. But you're saying, Jeremiah told us something that's unpopular. Watch verse 5. Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not that he can do anything against you." Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in court of prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Brother Larry, are you still in here somewhere? Brother Sam, you pray. Would you please ask the Lord to help us? Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. All great messages are not judged by people's response. All great messages are not judged by people's response. There is nobody that agreed, at least that you know at this point, nobody of any preeminence or prominence that agrees with the message of Jeremiah. Doesn't matter that up until this point he has literally proven that God's hand's on him. Doesn't matter that he has preached in the past and prophetically said certain things would transpire and take place, and it has happened that way. Now all of a sudden he says something that flies in the face of the people and what they wanted to assume that was going to take place, and that, hey, we're going to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. They're not going to take us over. And Jeremiah says, no, this is what God said is going to happen. You just well throw in the towel and surrender. That's against our normal human nature. Is to say, I'm going to just give up my house and my lands and I'm going to do what God says to do, because it's hard to do. But that's what Jeremiah said to do. And I want you to know this. It doesn't make a difference that the people didn't respond. The message was required for him to tell them, hey, this is what the Lord said. But watch, you got to get this. You can do right and still be done wrong. You can do right and still be done wrong. Did you hear me? This is important. Slide over so she can get in. Listen to me now. There is nobody more in the perfect will of God than Jeremiah. He's just like the boys over in Matthew chapter 14. The Lord told him to get in the boat, row to the other side. I'll meet you over there. They got in the boat in the midst of the storm. I'm in the midst of that sea right there, halfway between. A storm hits. They're doing exactly what God said to do, the way God said to do it, even in the vessel that God picked for them to be in, right? And guess what happened? A storm came, and the Lord knew about the storm. So it almost looks like the Lord sent him into the storm. Well, I realize that God, in His foreknowledge, knows everything that happened. He already knows how Jeremiah is going to be received. He even knew what was going to happen when He sent Jonah to preach. And one of the things Jonah got mad about was that when he went over there, he went ahead and preached and cried against the city of Nineveh, which was an amazing thing. But he went over there thinking, God's going to do what I'm warning him. He said, you either repent or God's going to kill you. And then the city repented, and Jonah got mad because God didn't kill him, because he said, man, you got to be kidding me. You let him repent. You must have known this before you sent me over here. So now you make me look like a fool. The Lord said, hey, shouldn't you be glad? I mean, those people didn't know the right hand from the left hand. And you went over there. You preached about 8 words, had the greatest revival recorded anywhere in all the Bible. Man, Jonah, you are a great preacher. And he's mad sitting under the gourd up there. And then the Lord lets the worm eat the gourd, and then the gourd dries up and he's out in the heat. And he said, just leave me alone, just leave me alone, just leave me alone. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And he said, I do well. Okay. You know how that book of Jonah ends when you get to the end of that kind of thing? He asks them, Jonah, a question, and Jonah doesn't answer the question. You say, why? Would it be okay with you if God showed mercy on who He wanted to, even if you didn't like Him? When was the last time you prayed for your enemies? You know, those people that do things you just can't stand. I'm not talking about the celebrities on TV. You know what happens here? You have to recognize in Luke chapter number 17, he's saying to his apostles, he says to them, he said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Woe unto him to who they come. Better him a millstone be hung about his neck and cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Their response is, Lord, increase our faith. You say, why? There is nothing harder to go through than unexpected trials and tribulation when you're doing right.
Amen.
That's a hard thing to imagine, man. I mean, you got to be kidding me. You say, what happens to them? Listen, they realize they shouldn't be shedding blood. This is how politicians can be. They shouldn't be shedding blood. So what they do is they look like on the surface they're showing mercy, because they let him down with some cords down into the cistern, down into the well, down into the septic system. You say, what? I'll read it for you in just a minute here, but there's no water there, but it yet says there's mire. Well, if that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, where does that mud come from? That's urine down there. That's in that place. That's nasty, stagnant, stale water that causes nothing but mud. There's not enough there for him to get a drink of water. There's not even any bread there. There's no light in there. There's no freedom or liberty to be able to move. The Bible said he sunk into the mud. You ever been in a place in your Christian life where you just feel like you're sinking? And then the worst thing in the world is you get sunk in there. They have a thing called breakout when it comes to suction and mud. They have a thing called breakout. This would be a good place for that illustration you told about being in there and waiters and having to lay down on your face to get out and so on and so forth. But here's the thing. They have a thing called suction. It creates or produces so many foot-pounds of pressure that before you can start pulling on something, you have to determine what's the amount of pressure it takes to break it loose before you can lift it up. It can't be determined just by the weight of what you're trying to lift. It has to be determined upon the amount of suction that pulls you down into the pit. You ever been in a pit and feel like you're just sucked down and can't get out? You ever been in a pit? Because you know what happened? We had a guy that was running a track hoe for us years ago. And we owned a little small company and we were cleaning out some cattails and stuff like that in a little creek side there behind the deal where they're building, where they're going to build a retaining wall. And so we got one of our guys back there and he's taking the bucket and he's pulling the stuff out of the way and getting the cattails out of the way and all that kind of a deal. And he's doing a pretty good job. And then I get the phone call, you need to come out here. And I said, okay. So I get out there and I said, what's the problem? He said, well, you better hurry. He said, the track hose stuck. I said, the track hose stuck? Come on, man. I mean, that thing's got tracks on it. And I said, not only that's got a bucket. I said, just put the bucket up on the bank and pull yourself and run the tracks. And I said, you'll pull yourself right. He said, I've tried that. And he said, you better hurry. He said, I'm up to about the seat now. That thing sits about this high. The seat of the thing sits about this high on the tracks and all that other stuff. That means that thing is sinking. Well, I got out there. I was a policeman at the time, and so I picked up the phone. I happened to know some people in the wrecker business, and I called the guy of the wrecker, and he sent out a little wrecker out there. And he came out there, and he looked at that thing, and he said, well, I'll try, but I doubt it's going to do much good. I said, what do you mean, man? I mean, you can snatch that thing out with no problem at all, big old wrecker and all that kind of stuff. He said, well, I'll try. I'll see what I can do. So he got out underneath there and he hooked up his hook and that kind of a deal and they got all ready and backed it off. And he said, now tell him when I get ready to pull on it, it just barely make those tracks creep a little bit. And he said, it'll help to break the suction. But he said, if I can't get him broke loose, there ain't no way I can pull him out. Let me restate that again. If I can't get him broke loose, I ain't going to be able to pull him out. He said, I'll tear up your track hoe. Because I'll break whatever's weakest on your track hoe. That's pretty profound. And so he got up there and he got hooked up on that thing. I'll never forget it, man. We got ready to go and the back end of that wrecker scrunched down like this. And he hit that winch and started pulling on that thing. And that thing just balked and balked and balked until I thought that cable was going to snap. And he backed off of the thing like that and that cable came unspooled and that kind of a deal. He said, I hate to tell you this. He said, I ain't got the power to pull him up for it. Can't break it out. Can't break him loose from the suction. Sometimes you get like that in the Christian life, don't you? Sometimes you get down there in the pit for doing right. Living right, doing right, acting right, spitting white, we say. That means you don't chew chewing tobacco. You don't dip snuff, you know. Of course, if you dip snuff, we can tell if you're level-headed. It runs out level on both sides. But listen to me. You know what he said? He said, there ain't no way. I said, well, man, I mean, I ain't going to leave that. I mean, that machine's thousands of dollars sitting there. I said, I'm not going to just let it sit there and rust and become a yard ornament, that kind of a thing. He said, you'll have to call one of the big boys. Back in my day, that was the Class C. That's the one with the big girders on it. They got this ice thing on TV now. That's that size of wrecker. You have those here in Jacksonville, believe it or not. I mean, they got double dual wheels in the back and they got big booms on the back and they got bigger cables and stuff like that. And I'm sitting there in my mind and I'm going, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Those things are like $500 back in the day, $500 an hour just to get somebody to get them from the yard to where you're going, let alone what he charges you to pull something out. And so I said, okay, man. I said, well, can you call me one? And he said, well, there are only a couple of them in town that are big enough to do what you need done. And I'm thinking, it's a little stinking miniature track hoe. It's a one-seater. You got to be kidding me. He said, you don't understand the foot-pounds of pressure of the suction that's in that tiny little creek. And I said, I just need the machine out, please. So he called the guy, and here comes one of these big boys. I mean, we had to work and get him in and out of the neighborhood and do some things. This thing's big as a stinking fire truck, man. And I'm thinking, boy, you talk about overkill. And so he comes in there and he looks at the situation like that and all that. And then my guy, Richard, standing up on top of the tracks now. He's up to his knees and the thing's up over the seat now. It's continuing to sink. You see what's happening? You see, it's not only the suction that takes to break it out, but you know what begins to happen? It actually begins to pull down even deeper. Sometimes in the Christian life, you can get so depressed that you feel like every time you move, it just sinks you down deeper and deeper and deeper. And the lights go out. There's no bread. There's no water. There's no friends. There's no family. There's nobody that can help you. You feel like you're all by yourself. And what are they doing? They've sentenced him to a very slow death. You know what they're going to let him do? They're going to let him have hypothermia, and they're going to let him starve to death, and they're going to let him get dehydrated, and they're going to let him die a slow death. You say, well, we didn't shed any blood. We didn't put him to death quick. We let the Lord work. And put him down there and pulled the grate over the top. Well, that Class C wrecker shows up there, and we finally get him backed up in there. And there's an old guy there. He had a barrel, had a belly on him bigger than the rest of his body, man. He looked like a whiskey barrel with sinking two pipe cleaners for legs, you know, and looked like a penguin walking around, you know, and kind of thing. Big old cigar, you know, and he's looking at the thing, chewing on it and spitting, you know, and looking around like that. And I said, hey, it's getting dark outside. And he says, I got to measure it up. I said, okay, you need a tape or something like that? He says, I ain't talking about that kind of measuring. He said, you got to be able to get on the thing at the right angle to break the suction. He said, if I get on it at the wrong angle, he said, I'm going to tear up your track hoe. I said, that's what the other guy told me. He said, that other guy drives one of them baby wreckers. He don't know what he's talking about. I said, okay. I mean, I done bought it now. I'm like, hey, just pull me out, man. I mean, I'm looking at a whole bill, man. I'm looking at $1,000, boy, before this guy's done. And he looks at me, he says, can you get one of them boys to get down there? And he says, here's what I want you to do, and here's where I want you to place it. And I said, if you pull that thing out that way, it's going to come out cattywampus. That's twisted, tilted. See, you would naturally think that what you do is go down and put the hooks on it and then just pull it straight out. He said, no. He said, I got to get one side so I can get one side higher than the other side. Because if I can break the suction on one side, I got a chance to get another bite on it and be able to get it up here. But he says, you want to do this?
No.
That's what he said. He said, you want to do this? And I'm like, no. He said, I've been doing this for a while. He said, you ain't the first track hoe. He said, I pulled back hoes out. He said, you'd be surprised what people do, how stupid they are, he said. And he looked right at me. I'm thinking, man, I didn't stick it in there. He's kind of like, well, you didn't tell him not to get this close. So we got down in there and we got the thing around the bottom part. There's a big old bar on the bottom of that track hoe there. And he said, don't put the hook in there. It'll break the hook off. He said, run the chain through there and put the hook this way. And he told the guy how he wanted it done. And I'm thinking, come on, man, that hook will be able. And he said, you don't understand the amount of pressure it's going to take to be able to get it unstuck before we can get it out.
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you, go ahead and tell you the end of the story so I can finish my story on Jeremiah here. But then guess what happens? He goes in there and hooks, and man, I mean, he got ready to shower down on that thing. He pulled the wrecker forward, got all them back wheels moving, and he got that cable good and tight. And he said, I think I got the right angle on it now. He's sitting there geometrically calculating how not to pull too far straight out and how to be able to pull straight up as well as the angle of that thing to be able to break the suction. He said, I think I got the right angle. I'm thinking, I would have never known, but listening to you, you knew about geometry. He said, if you try to pull it too straight out, he said, you're working against the suction. He said, suction works with gravity. It pulls down. He said, you have to be willing to pull against it and then a little way and then against it and then a little way and then against it in a little way. He said, now I'm going to drive. I said, you want my guy to get in there and drive? He just looked at me and he said, well, he didn't do so good the first time. We better just sit here. I said, well, I thought it might help. And then he looked and I said, no, I don't want to do it. He said, do you understand that when I start moving, if he starts moving those tracks, What he's going to do is he's going to actually get it down deeper. Because the weight of gravity and now the weight of the machine, so when that turns, since it can't find hard ground, all it's going to do is bring it down even further. See, sometimes when we get in the pit, the more we struggle, the deeper we go. Instead of just laying back and saying, Lord, I need some help to get out of here. And sometimes I know it's a silly illustration, but we just keep those tracks spinning until we're up to our nose in foolishness. And then all we can do is say, Lord, I guess I'm just going to drown. And then the Lord shows up and says, put this cable on such and such. But you know what's odd? He'll tell you to put the cable in the weirdest place. He'll say, you know what? You got a problem with your heart. Lord, if you could just fix this financially, if you could just fix this situation at school, if you could just fix this situation with my family, if you could just... The Lord said, no, that's not really where the problem is. See, you're pulling on it the wrong way. I got to work on you first. Well, we put the thing where he wanted it to do, and I got to be honest with you. I'm standing there. I wanted the machine out. It's getting dark now. The little bugs are starting to, you know, make the noise of the crickets are coming out and that kind of a deal. Lightning bugs are beginning to pop here and there and stuff like that. It's getting dark, and all I'm sitting there thinking is when we come back in the morning to get this thing out of here, it will be completely submerged, and I'll have to have divers out here to get the thing out, man. Little old bitty small little creek back there is stuck that way, and he began to pull, and when he began to pull, he said, hold it. Talking to the driver of the wrecker, he said, hold it. He cut back on the winch. He said, now, inch forward just a little. And he's doing like this. Inch forward just a little. And he inched forward a little bit. He said, hold. Raise it up just a little bit. Back and forth and back. Well, I'm thinking, man, you ain't doing nothing but spending my money, man. I'm paying you by the hour you're doing. And then directly you start hearing this sucking noise. And you start watching the water, and the water is that machine's coming up, is making these little swirls like that. He said, we about to break her loose. He said, we about to break her loose. We about to. I said, those little water devils, man, they ain't doing nothing. He said, she's about to break loose. He said, just hang on. She's about to break loose. And then all of a sudden, he said, all right, real quick. He said, grab this right quick. And he put a splitter on that. Y'all know what that is, right? On the cable. He put a splitter on that thing right quick. And he said, hook that thing real quick like that. And I mean, he was moving clickety-split as quick as he could go. And then all of a sudden, he got hard of that guy. And he said, shower down! That's give all the gas, right? Shower down, he said. And the boy took off on the wrecker, and that cable got good and tight, and she began to move up like this. He said, oh, right there, like that. And then he hit that winch, boy, and that thing started coming loose. The next thing you know, it's swinging up there over the creek like that. And he said, where you want it? I said, anywhere but the creek. He drove out there and then sat that thing down there, and he said, you might want to get a hose. And I said, you think, you know? Here's the thing I want you to see in that illustration is Jeremiah didn't do nothing wrong. That boy that was working for us, he was working on cattails. He wasn't doing nothing wrong. He just wasn't familiar with what happened, and he sort of slid off, and he thought because he had a track hoe and he was a really good operator, he was kind of counting on his ability to get it out of any situation. He just happened to run into a situation he ain't never run into before. You say, why? Because there was a lot of mud and a lot of suction. Can I say to you this when it comes to the first part of this is that sometimes when you're trying to do right, the very people you're trying to help hurt you the most. It's called the ministry. Generally speaking, ladies and gentlemen, the world is not what hurts us. Generally speaking, it really is not the people that are out there that are not like us. Generally speaking, it is hurt by the ones that have the ability to hurt us. If the world says things about us, it doesn't really bother us. We can only get hurt by people we care about. And sometimes those people can hurt you and harm you even though you're trying to do the best you can. Guess what they can do? They can imprison you. They can put you down there. And the temptation is to be like Jeremiah gets, is to get down and to get depressed. I guarantee you he was crying. He was bawling. He was squalling. And he went from that to being mad and thinking to himself, and I would think the same thing, you got to be kidding me. I'm trying to help and all you're doing is hurting me. And I said what you said to say, but you know what happens? Now I'm all alone. I've been maligned by my own people now. The very people I'm trying to save their lives, they haven't got enough sense to see what's going on. I did what you said to do. That's like Elijah when he goes up on Carmel. Man, the Lord answered the prayer. Hey, we ought to be having revival. Guess what? No revival. As a matter of fact, the people he was trying to help turned against him. look down there in that Bible, you know, what happens is sometimes we have dungeons in that Christian life. You ever get stuck? You ever get into a situation where you sink and then you get stuck and then you stink? You say, why? Because when you get pulled out of the mud, it can be pretty rough. It kind of binds you up, doesn't it? And the sad thing is you expect that I'm doing right. I shouldn't be the one in the dungeon. Isn't it odd that all throughout the Bible, it's Jesus that went to the cross? Moses winds up accused. Aaron winds up accused. Paul winds up accused. John the Baptist winds up accused. Peter winds up accused. Elijah winds up accused. Jesus winds up accused. All of them falsely and all of them in a dungeon of some sort. In the Christian life, we almost get this attitude, there shouldn't be no dungeons in my life. The sad thing about a dungeon is that oftentimes when the lights go out in the dungeon, you feel so desperate and you feel like such a darkness that's over your life right there. There's no direction. Where can you go? You can't climb up the walls. You just get succumbed into the next. You know what? I'm not only sinking, I'm stinking along with it. Brother Roger, turn the air conditioner on if you would, please. Notice what the Bible says. They're let him down with cords, but there's nothing on those cords. I'll bring that back up in a minute. And so he's in the mire and he sank. And here comes where we should be, I think. I would like to say this. There should be some Ebed-Meleks looking around to see who it is they can pull out of the dungeon. I mean, you know what he does? He goes to the king and he says to the king, he said, listen, they did that preacher wrong. I could spend some time there, but you know what? Sometimes our silence speaks volumes. I'll just use an illustration like this. I've heard some people say some very unkinds about our dear friend, Dr. Ruckman. And a lot of people passively don't say anything. And so then they, in a sense, become commensurate with or in agreement with whatever damage is being done by their tongue, which is one of the things that they say about Jeremiah in the previous passage around Jeremiah chapter number 8. They say, hey, let's destroy him with our tongue. You don't have anything new in 2022. You may use your fingers, but it's still words with the tongue. They say, hey, let's just destroy him with our tongue. And so they would say things, and I'd be like, hey, you know something? Don't care if I lose a meeting. Don't care if you don't like me. But could I ask you a question? I said to one guy who just continually ran. I said, I ask you a question. Have you ever met him in person? No, you even have his signature in your Bible? No. You ever have on in your Bible not just his signature? You ever have where you made a phone call to him? No. You ever written him a letter? No. By what authority do you speak? You know what Ebed-Melech said? Hey, they did the preacher wrong. There's no recognition that he even knew who Jeremiah was and that they had ever met. But he knew that they were wrong theologically and doctrinally to say, hey, we're going to put that preacher in prison. And he had boldness enough to step up and say, that ain't right. Amen. That's God's prophet. King, you shouldn't have been allowing that to take place. And he had the courage to speak up. Now you got to understand this. He's not just speaking up against the king. He's speaking up against all the powers that be. And he is a eunuch. He is one of those individuals that is in slavery to the then king that's there. So he's not really in a position to be able to say anything. He has no authority, but man, he's got a backbone like a saw log. And I think the Holy Spirit empowered him. And I think he went to the king and he drew a proper respect and all. He said, listen, they done that preacher wrong. I hate to say this, but sometimes you can tell a lot about people about what they do and don't defend. They will knock your eye teeth out when it comes to them, their business, or their kids. But when it comes to their spiritual concerns or the value of this book right here, it's like, well, I don't really know if you've got to say something about that. I mean, let's kind of take that easy. I mean, you know, it's kind of like apologetically. You're entitled to your opinion. Well, I sure wish we had some Ebed-Meleks. I sure wish we had some people that were strong to stand up for God as they are to stand up for their family and their finances and even for their friends. Thank you. I wish we had some Ebed-Meleks that didn't sit down with the rest of the princes and go, yeah, you know what? Let's kill that guy. He ain't saying what we want him to say. We don't like him. You say, but preacher, you know, we've lost a couple of families because of our relationship with the old preacher, did we really lose anything? I love this. Well, I really like Dr. Ruckman, but I don't agree with him on everything. Okay. Nobody asked you whether you did or not, but what you just basically did was is put yourself on par with him. Now see, some of you are y'all are yellow-bellied sapsuckers. And you know what you'll do? You'll just, well, you know, yeah, I know. You fight for what you love and what you believe in. Ebed, you know what he said? Look at it. It's in the passage. I'm not lying to you. Oh, you're preaching one of them God's man. Touch not God's anointed. No, I'm not. I'm preaching the Bible. Ebed-Melech went to the king and said, they did the preacher wrong. Now, he's going to starve to death down there. There's no bread. Let me go down there and get him. And the king said, go ahead and go, but look in the passage. Take 30 men with you. I think for this reason. I think number one, he knew Jeremiah would be so stuck in the mud that it was going to take more than one person to pull him out. And I think Jeremiah is exhausted to the point he knew Jeremiah couldn't help anymore. And not only that, weakened from lack of water and food, and no doubt sleep deprivation and dehydration, he knows that if they find anything, they may even be pulling a corpse out of the ground. He knows about the suction factor. So he said, you know what, it's going to take more than just you to do this. And not only that, whenever you get ready to go get him out, probably those princes are going to send somebody to shove you in there with him, and you're going to need somebody to watch your back while you're pulling him out. Take 30 men with you, because guess what? There's going to be some opposition, and sometimes you have to go ahead and make a stand, and you have to go ahead and let people know, hey, we're going to get the preacher out, and while we're doing it, if you come at us, you're going to have to fight us to keep us from doing what we set out to do. And you may whoop us, but it's going to be at a cost. Take with you 30 men. You say, why are you telling me that? Listen, there's times, ladies and gentlemen, where you can't help someone else out of the dungeon, out of despair, out of depression, out of discouragement, out of being distraught. You need the help of others to be able to watch you while you're trying to help get somebody out. Accept the fact you're not strong enough to help everybody by yourself. Husband, sometimes you got to ask some old person and say, man, I don't know what to do in this situation. We consult architects for building and mechanics for the cars and plumbers to fix our plumbing and electricians to fix our electricity and things like that. But when it comes to our relationships, like, no, we good. That's Southern way of saying it. No, we good. We don't need nobody helping us. We strong. No, you ain't. You stuck. When it comes to your relationship with the Lord, you know what you think? No, we good. We good. We fine. We're good. Really? That's why I see you Sunday morning and not the rest of the time. Some of you, the FBI couldn't find you when you don't want to be found. You know what he said? He said, take 30 men with you. Which reminds me to say that if the person's hungry and emaciated and all that, and you know what he says to him? He said, listen, sometimes the help is right by you. The help that are right there. You say, who is it? It's the brethren.
Yes, amen.
You know what bothers me sometimes is the world will step up to help faster than the brethren do.
Amen.
Sometimes it's because we're stubborn and don't ask the brethren. But he told Ebed, you go get you 30 men. Now, I don't know about you, but if the king told me to get 30 men, I would probably pick the best 30 I could pick. Would you?
Amen.
I don't think I would pick unfaithful. How about you? I don't think I would pick uninformed. How about you? I don't think I would pick a group of rebels that won't do what I tell them to do. I'm sure not to take cowards with me that are going to run the first time it gets tough. Right? Would you take that? I mean, if you only could take 30 people. Ebed was going to go by himself. He's like David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Lord, shall I go? Shall I pursue? Yeah. Shall I overtake? Yeah. Okay, I'm going. And they're like, where are you going? He said, I'm going after our stuff. And they're like,
Well, who's going with you? He said, the Lord. Well, they'll kill you. What a way to go. At least my family will remember I tried to rescue them. I tried to help them. I tried to. They said, okay, well, we'll go with you. So you know what he says? He said, take 30. Now, Ebed has to make a choice of what 30 to take. I'm going to guess this is the most beneficial, but can I say this to you? Probably somebody with a skill set that knows how to help people out of a hole. A Class C wrecker driver. That knows, I've been here before. I know how to break the suction. I know what to do. Listen, Ebed doesn't have to know how to do it, but he's got to be smart enough to call somebody who knows what they're doing. There's no sin in that. It's wisdom. Listen, man, if I got something going on in the house, I can do a little bit. But if it's major, and especially if it's something cosmetic, I'm pretty good with a sledgehammer. Even as old as I am. I really am. I can tear something up. Demo man. I mean, I can knock a wall down. But then putting this finished trim on there and cut it at a 45 and a 60 so it turns here and does that. And you put the joints, you butt them up there or make a biscuit cut so that they do. Give me a sledgehammer. I said, why? Because you can just swing it and tear up everything. Everybody's like, man, you're doing a great job. But you know what they do when they see the finished work? They see every cut. You better get an expert. Stay with me now. So the same ropes that were used to let him down, probably the same ropes Ebed picked up. But Ebed's thinking about who he's fixing to pull out, and he's thinking about the suction factor. You say, why? When you're in down in the dungeon, or when you're trying to help somebody else, you better pause and realize it's probably going to hurt when you get ready to pull them out.
Amen, amen.
Preacher, that's kind of... No, you got to learn to be compassionate. You say, why? You're pulling somebody out of a hole. You can't be hard charging. You got to remember that when they slid that manhole cover out of the way and looked down there, Jeremiah's thinking, here comes some more, man. You say, why? He'd grown accustomed to everybody dumping on him. And when you get that way, even if it's not real, you think that's what everybody's there to do. He's not expecting help. He's expecting them to dump more on him. It's like, okay, well, just lay it on me. Here we go again. And it just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. You ever been that way? Where it's like every time you turn around, it's like, Lord, could I just catch a breather here? Well, at least three or four of you have been that way. It's like, Lord, my aching back. I can't take no more. And then here comes another load. It's like, okay. So you just sort of surrender to the dungeon. And despair and depression and discouragement. See, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. How's things going? Fine. No, you ain't. You stuck. Ebed says, hey, boys, do me a favor. Run by over yonder by the garbage dump. He said, you know, one man's trash is another man's treasure. He said, there ain't many people that appreciate some old cast clouts, some old clothing, some old rags and stuff. They done throw them out. They ain't no more good to them. But old Jeremiah, he's in a bad situation, providing a little bit of comfort for him when we pull him out. Those old rags, that's what the Bible says there are. Old rags.
Amen.
Used rags. Mm-hmm. Those old cast clouts, those old patches for clothing that are no longer any good to anybody. Go ahead and grab you a handful of those. Everybody else may not want them, but boy, that preacher sure will appreciate a little bit of comfort he gets out of the old used things. You know what the Lord does? He gets a lot of pleasure out of old rags. He gets a lot of pleasure out of things that other people have cast aside. I've said this before, and I know it may sound kind of corny to you, but the world thinks the Lord drives a trash truck. But he doesn't. He drives a recycle truck. And he picks up all of the things, the old rags and the old cast clouts
that have been cast aside and thrown into the junkyard and have been thrown out in the garbage dump and in the garbage bin and are down there where Mephibosheth's at in that old place that they stink and all that. And the Lord said, you know, I could use that right there. And that old rag's laying there in the garden. Somebody picks it up and says, man, what do you want to use me for? You know what I got on me? You know where I've been? You know what I've seen? Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I have wiped all over me? You know what Ebed says? Man, that's just what the Lord's looking for. Because you're going to go where? Under somebody's armpit. You know where Aaron and Hur were? They were under Moses' armpit. You know one of the places that smells bad on your body with just a slight little bit of perspiration? Underneath your armpit. Where better to find an old rag? See, he doesn't make a garment out of the old rag. You know what he does? He says, listen, I can still use you. But it might be in an inopportune place where really nobody else wants to go. It might be down in a dungeon. It might be under somebody's armpit. But I can use an old rag with a checkered past. I can use an old rag that's messed up. I can use an old rag. If the old rag is just willing to let me pick them up and use them, I can use them. Lord, I sure would like to be used. I'm going to put you down there. You know what's going to happen? We're going to throw you down there and you're going to rest on top of that mire. And you're going to get some of that mire and some of that muck and some of that mud on you while he scoops that up and he puts them underneath here. And then I'm going to put a rope around you. And you know what's going to happen to you, old rag? You're going to have so much pressure on you. Because we're trying to relieve that pressure off who we're trying to get out. But you're going to get caught in the squeeze between who you're trying to help and the thing trying to help the rope. And between those two is an insurmountable amount of pressure because the pressure of the suck is going to be now on the rope where it goes under the arms. You see in the picture, that's called pressure points. That's what that old wrecker driver said. No, he says, you can't go at it like that. You got to get it to come up a little cattywampus in order to break it loose. He said, all the pressure that's pulling that machine down right now is fixing to be transferred to this cable. He said, but where the real pressure is going to be is where that cable hooks onto that machine. He said, all of that pressure from me pulling them this way and the ground pulling them that way, it has what's called a pressure point. And he said, that pressure point is going to be right there. You better make sure that the pressure point's strong. Man, that'll preach. You say, why? Because sometimes when you get ready to help somebody out, we forget to remember that the pressure that they've been under has now been transferred to us. And when the rope gets tight and they're feeling the comfort of the rags, guess what the rag's feeling? The pressure of the suck. I have a friend of mine, he's down in Texas. Saw a lot of bad things in war in Afghanistan. He's called Rainmaker. Every now and then, just out of the blue, he still has this thing about rank. He'll say in a text, embrace the suck, Captain. I got your back. That's all he says. You say, preacher, that's kind of crude. No. He's talking about the thing that wants to pull you down. The thing that wants to stagnate you. The thing that wants to keep you back from doing what God wants you to do. And he's like, hey, embrace it. Help's coming. Ebed takes the guys and I think they form a circle around. They're not watching. Oh, I like this. They're not watching him in the hole. Because sometimes when people come out of the hole, they come out in bad condition. They're emaciated and they smell and their clothing isn't right and they're saying and doing crazy things and the only way that you can kind of show them respect is to just turn your back and
prevent other people from watching while they come out of the hole. And I think they take at least a half of that group and they form a hole around there and get everybody there, and they take the rest of them and they got a hold of the rope. And if I could draw it or paint it, I would have them start this way like a tug of war, and then I would have Ebed say, okay, now assume the position, and I'd have them take that rope and put it over their back this way, and I'd have them lean in this way, and I'd have them trying to walk away from the hole. And I'd have old Ebed down there trying to guide the rope up, but I'd have him down there encouraging that preacher. I know it hurts, preacher. Just a little bit more. We're going to get you out. It's going to be all right. Preacher, think about this. When we get you out of here, man, we got a steak dinner waiting for you. Got a hot shower. Going to be all right. We love you, preacher. Doesn't have to be a preacher. It can be a person. Let's take the preacher out of it. I'm just using preacher because he's the prophet. But listen, every one of you have been that Jeremiah in that hole. And too often people want to come and look in the hole and go, man, what a mess. What we need is for people to jump down the hole and say, I've been here before. I can show you how to get out.
Amen.
Instead of looking down and going, what a mess. Sure glad it ain't me. That's what you just well said. Take 30 with you. You say, why? It ain't a one-man show. I like Ebed's courage. I have a half a message on just Ebed. It's called The Other Eunuch. I'm not done with it yet. But, you know, you have a eunuch over there that has enough sense that he's riding back. And he says, understand what thou readest. And he said, how can I except a man? Right? Remember that Ethiopian eunuch? Right? And he gets baptized and then Philip disappears on him. Good Baptist. But anyway, you know. But Ebed is one of the most amazing men in the Bible to me, that when everybody else seems to have forgotten Jeremiah, the Lord always has one that will remember you.
Amen.
The devil wants you to believe nobody cares.
That's right.
The devil wants you to believe that even the brethren have forsaken you. The devil wants you to believe that when you stand up and do what God would have you to do, that it'll cost you more than you want to pay. But the Lord's always got that. One, here comes a batch of cookies. Here comes a little letter. Here comes a hug or a pat on the back. Here comes somebody comes along and lifts your hands up, helps you a little bit down the road, puts a $5 bill in your pocket, brings you a cup of coffee, tells you they still love you in spite of the stink. In spite of the fact that you were sinking and stinking, and you come up and you still stink, and when they come up, guess what happens? Man, the dungeon has had an effect on them. They don't come out of the dungeon the same way they went in. Oh, can you listen just for a minute? This is important. The devil wants you to believe you've been deserted. In the garden when Adam and Eve fell, I think one of the things that astonished them was that God still cared enough to still come and talk to him. You never really know what friendship is until you're stuck and stinking and a rope comes down. But it ain't just a rope. It's a rope with some rags and some cast clouts. Remember the Apostle Paul and their ship's broken up. And they're getting ready to go to the island of Melita. And remember what Paul said when we jumped in. He said, and some on broken pieces of the ship. Some of them can make them. Some of them, guess what? You got to give them broken pieces of your life to help to get their feet on the shore. You say, why? Because when they go in the dungeon, they don't come up. Some of them are scarred by the dungeon for the rest of their life. They require special care. But until you've been where they are, maybe it'd be good just to care for them.
Let me hurry. I realize we're getting close to time here. Is this making some sense to you? You can call the devil a liar. Somebody will see to it that they call or send you a letter. I like the song, "Nobody Cared for Me Like Jesus." There's no other friend. So, but sometimes, you know what helps? It helps to have some physical Jesuses in the form of Ebed-Melech to say, you know, I was noticing the other day, you haven't been coming to church. I was just thinking you might be running a little low on gas. Here's your gas card. Because you got to drive a lot further than me. What a blessing. I'll just help you bear the burden. Well, they got him out now. Can you see him? He's down there. He ain't flopping around. Man, he's sucking wind. You say, why? Because when you're down in that place, you know what happens? This is the thing about suction. It doesn't just pull you down, but it compresses you like a boa constrictor. It doesn't just pull down this way. It pulls or pushes in on you. It seeks to squash it. What they teach you about the depths of the ocean is that that submarine has a depth that it can continue to go to, that the outside skin of that submarine, bless you, can hold that pressure. But if you go below that pressure, you know what will happen? That thing will begin to crumble like an aluminum can. You ever taken a water bottle and it's got water in it and you try to squeeze it and stuff like that? It's real hard without the lid on it. But you drink that water out and before you put the lid back on, and it just like that's nothing, right? Anybody that can do that. You know what happens? That pressure comes down. It's not just pulling you down. It's pushing you in. And sometimes, you know what it does? It compresses you. It's bad enough to be pulled down. It's even worse, like quicksand. It begins to move in on you. Man, it feels like you're going to get squeezed to death. You'll have a stinking panic attack. You're going to die. You can't see any way out of it. When you break that suction, you come up. But guess what? You might have some damage to you, depending on how long you've been in that dungeon. Well, they got him out now and they're washing him off, I think very carefully. I think very, very gently they're fixing him up and trying to give him a little something to eat and give him some water to drink and kind of get his strength about him a little bit. It doesn't say, but I guarantee you they're encouraging him. I guarantee you they didn't say to him, "Ross, where have you been? Why ain't you been up here crying aloud in the streets? Why hadn't you been coming to church? Why hadn't you been reading your Bible? Why hadn't you been praying?" You know, I've been in a dungeon. You've been in a dungeon? I've been in a dungeon. Well, nobody told me. Did you bother to check? How is it that Ebed-Melech knew more than his own countrymen? He's not even a temple-attending Jew. He's an outcast. He's a slave to the people. He's like, I know what that preacher said. Well, he gathers himself and goes and preaches. Let me give you this illustration. I've used it a long, long time ago. As a policeman at the beach for a while. 5, 6, somewhere along in there. And you all know, because you're all beach rats and things like that, and if you're from around here, you know that, you know, back in those days, you could drive your cars down on the beach. Everybody drove down on the beach and drove around on the beach and all that other kind of stuff. And then you'd have the people that are tourists, and they drive down there, and they didn't understand that, if you know, they want to get right on the edge of the water. You say, why? Well, because of where they come from, lakes, they don't come out and go out and come in, right? So you get as close to the water as you can get. So you know what they do? At low tide, they go down there and park right by the water. See, you're laughing, but you're like, well, who don't know that? People that weren't raised around the beach. I remember a lady down there, she had a Mercedes. It was pretty. I won't name the state, but in Pennsylvania, they don't have beach. You know how I remember? It was a yellow tag. And she's parked down there. She started noticing that the people were moving their cars. And so she's like, oh, okay, well, I guess, why are you moving the car? Well, the water's coming in. It's called, the tide's coming in. Oh, she said, oh, okay. So she gets in to crank it. Well, what does she do? She kind of floors it a little bit. Well, she doesn't realize the water's been coming in and the sand consistency's changed. Well, when she does, it right down on the thing. Well, then what's worse, you know, some jackleg up there, you know, cut off beer, big old gut, you know, yeah, just rock it back and forth. It'll come out. She did. It didn't. She rocked it back and forth, and now she made a really good slough for the water to fill in, and now she steps out into the water, and now she's freaking out. Well, then we get the call, because, I mean, that's what police do. We get cat out of tree and get your car and stuck on the beach. You don't have anything else to do. That's what they pay us all this big money for. Come get my car out, you know. And I'm looking at her, and she goes, get my car out. And I said, ma'am, I'd call you a wrecker, but I said, I'm telling you right now, we can't get it. All these men are down there, they're pushing and they're shoving, you know, and they're all that, and they're shaking their head and all that. We ain't never seen one we can't get unstuck. I said, okay, well, we got one now, fellas. You know, can't shoot it. Nothing you can do about it. Kind of the end of my expertise. I said, I do know a guy. I said, but now I got to tell you, he ain't gentle. You know what his real name was? Oh, well, the only name I ever knew him by? Bubba. Bubba like you'd imagine. Straw hat, right? Cut-offs, wife beater, half lobster, and half burnt bacon. Don't know whether he was like sporting a beard or not. Couldn't tell half-shaved or not or whatever. But, I mean, not really a lot of grooming. He had a Bronco, of all things, a Ford, if you can imagine. But you'd be surprised when you're stuck who you're willing to take help from. You take any old rag. Rag is in Ford somewhere there. I think it's the R, but at any rate. So they ran down the beach and they got Bubba. He's got a bumper on the front of his truck, a welded pipe bumper, that's like bigger than the whole truck. It's like 6-inch pipe, painted black, rusted out, with caps on the end of it. And he's got a big, huge cage on the front of it. You know, it looked like a stinking cow catcher on a train. And around that thing in the figure eight is an anchor rope off of a ship. Like what they put on the ships when these boys come into port, they take them things. By the way, the reason they have more than one person throwing that rope over there, about that much of that rope is about 60 pounds. I mean, it is a huge, it's holding the ship. And he's got that thing wrapped around and this and that and the other across there. And he pulls up. She says, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. She's not doing so well. Oh, can you help me? And then she looked at him. She goes, is there anyone else you can call? You see, because when you're stuck in the hole, you'd be surprised who can help you, but appearances can be deceiving. Who would have ever thought Ebed-Melech could help Jeremiah? But he was able to. Is there anyone else you could call? I said, yes, ma'am, there is. But the problem is, by the time they get here, the inside of your car is going to look very similar to a beach. And contrary to what they've told you, once that salt water gets in your electronics, it's roasted. You can wash it from now. The cows come home. It ain't coming out. Oh, she says, I'll do anything. About that time, here comes Slick Willie and his little wrecker. I got this. I can handle it. Bubba's back up the beach a little ways. What does he do? He hooks his cable to the bumper. Oh, you already know what's coming. All the pressure of the suck is now going to be on the bumper. Well, when he started to pull, guess what? The bumper went, and she's screaming just before one side, the bolts snapped. And he goes, I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking, call Bubba. Bubba comes back down there, holes in his muffler, things rusted out. I don't even know how it was holding together. He backs up there. He lays down and all that stuff. He says, here, hold this. He takes his hat off. Hands me his hat, and I'm like, I really don't. He gets down there in that water and all that kind of stuff, and he's fooling around down there and that kind of a deal. And she said, what is he doing? I said, he's looking for a place to hook it on so he doesn't snatch the whole front end out of your car when he pulls it out of that Does he know what he's doing? I said, I don't know. He makes a living at it. I didn't want to say from idiots like you that park on the edge of the beach. He said, I think I got it. He gets up. He's got sand and mud all over him. And he said, I think I got it. I said, you think you got it? He says, I got it. Give him my hat. Puts his hat on. One of them folded up on the side things. And he gets in and he says, all right. Here's Mr. I'm a diamond. If I was you, I'd have vectored here and a vectored there and all that. He, all of a sudden, Mr. I won't get my clothes dirty and mess up my hairdo, is going to tell Bubba how to pull a car out. You want me to drive it, he said. And he looked at me and I said, that would be no. I said, all we're going to do is put it in neutral. I asked Bubba later on, I said, why do you do that? He said, every time the car starts to move, he said, they don't let me get it on hard ground. They floor it. And he said, then all it does is bog back down. And he said, believe it or not, they're actually working against me while they're trying to help me. Ingenuity. He said, could you just put it in neutral? I said, okay. So we put it down in neutral. Little lever. I said, okay. He backed up. That rope went slack. This is a cool part to me. Because here's what he said. He didn't use the word suck. He said, I got to pull suction off of it. I said, how you do that? He said, you got to snatch it hard at the beginning. And then she'll roll right out. But not till you break her loose. You say, he didn't talk like that. Yeah, he actually did. With the few teeth in his head that he had. I said, okay. He backed up. That lady's standing there horrified. Now the water's coming up, starting to smack the taillights. I mean, she's freaking out. Her Mercedes is not in good shape, you know. Beach is coming in and water's coming in and stuff like that. And he backed up and I said, you might want to move. He hit that thing into four-wheel drive. That thing came up like he was going to one of them mud shows. All four tires are spinning rooster tails, which is really kind of cool, you know. And then all of a sudden it grabs traction and then it starts to go. And you watch that rope and it's like, it was all of a sudden it's just laying there. And then all of a sudden... It comes out like that, and then it comes out, and then it stretches, and you can literally see the pause. It's like pauses for a second, and then the forward momentum comes back through that rope, and then it springs that thing forward, and all of a sudden that thing pow, comes back like a rubber band. She rolled up out of that thing, and the next thing you know, pulled it. He kept pulling. He just drug it all the way up to the little access there of access where we were on Neptune Beach, right there. And that woman went running over there. I'm thinking, oh man, she's going to worry about her car or nothing. Something. I don't know. She took off running. She's running right out the guy. And I'm thinking, oh man, don't. That's Bubba. Don't. Bubba, Bubba will slap you. Don't. I ain't putting Bubba in jail. Don't, you know. I'm thinking, she's on my car. Man, she run up to that boy. I'm talking about hillbilly of hillbillies. Red of the red rednecks, right? I mean, sweat-stained, beer-guzzling, cigar-toting. You getting the picture? Been out in the sun all day. Think along the lines of a beached fish that's been there for a while and just sort of... I can see your nose is wrinkling. It's kind of like, okay. She threw her arms around him and planted one on him, and I'm like... I thought I'd watch an episode of The Love Boat or something, man. I'm like, what is that? Oh, she said, you're my hero. How can I ever say thank you? He said, $100 will work. He missed the whole thing, you know. $100 will work, he said. She paid him. But here's the story. Sometimes you get stuck, you'd be surprised he'll come by and help you. And they may not always look like somebody you would want to help you, but when you're really stuck, amen, you're willing to let anybody help you just to get unstuck. Amen. And unfortunately, sometimes Bubba will help us before Ebed does.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because unfortunately, sometimes there's more Bubbas than there are Ebeds.
Yeah.
Shouldn't be that way.
Yeah.
There's help in the brethren. There's hope in the book.
Amen.
But can I say this to you? This is Jeremiah 8. We don't go there. There's healing in the balm of Gilead. Because when people come out of a condition like that, you know what they need? They need some balm for their wounds. It ain't time to put them back in the harness. It's time to let them heal up for a little while. And guess what? Scar tissue might be there from then on. I love the Bible. It helps you when you come up out of it. But can I say this? When you're down in it, sometimes it's so dark you can't really see it. Sometimes we got to get you back up out of the pit before you can accept the food. The bread comes after he's out of the pit. Hard to get help in the pit. Remember Joseph, Genesis 37, I guess it is. Remember the boys throw him down in the pit? You know what's interesting when he gets sold into slavery? Did you ever look at what those slave traders had with them? They had balm for his wounds. They're going to sell him, but they knew he wouldn't be of any value if he was wounded. So you know what the slave traders did? They treated his wounds. Sometimes people need to come here for a while just to heal up.
Amen.
Not to saddle up. I know some of you are ready to ride the second advent, jump on your horse and kill everybody. But right now, you know what we're trying to do? We're all trying to make it through to the other side. And sometimes we have to slow down long enough to help some people in the pit. Maybe you're in the pit. Maybe you need some help. Well, ask the Lord to send you a rope. Not to hang yourself with. But ask Him to send you somebody to help you out of the mess you're in. I know it's humiliating. I know it's hard on your pride. It's a difficult thing when you're a self-made man, self-made woman, and the Lord strikes you and lays you flat on your back and says, you're going to ask for help, boy. Us Southern boys struggle with that, don't we?
Yes, sir.
I'll make it. Or die trying. The Lord's like, well, you're probably going to die. You say, why? You can't carry that load by yourself. So here we are. We're closing out one of the greatest preachers in all the Bible. And even Jeremiah got persecuted for doing right. So you're in good company. You're doing right, living right, trying to do right. Guess where some of you are? Some of you are already waist deep in the pit. Some of you are already up to your armpits. You know what you're thinking? I'm done. This is it. Won't be long, I'll be up to my neck. And then I'll be going under. Lord, if you don't help me, you know what He'll do to you this morning? He'll throw you a rope. Maybe you might have to ask Him, okay, Lord, it's beyond my ability. Can you help me, please? This is the last illustration, and I'll close. Brother Gary, you come. I want you to play something softly on the piano right when I get ready to close. I'm going to give an invitation this morning, so I want you to be thinking about it. Because I'm going to ask you to do something here in just a second. But I want you to be thinking about it. Here's my last illustration. Those boys where we first started in Matthew chapter 14, remember they're out there doing exactly what God said to do, right? If you read the parallel passage in the book of Mark, you find an odd thing that's not in Matthew. And that is that when they are done and gone as far as they can go, they're in the midst of the sea, they're against the waves, they're against the wind, and the boat is about to go under and they're swamped. The Bible said, and the Lord came walking on the water. There's your rope. But the Bible said in Mark, He would have passed by. But one of them cried out. Preacher, how does that match up with Jeremiah? Well, preacher, I can't tie the rope around you, but here's what I can do. I can give you the rope. What I'd like for you to do is to put it around you. Before you tighten it down, take these old rags. Take these old coats, these old thrown away things that nobody cares about. Put between your skin and the rope. But Jeremiah, you're going to have to put them in the right place because you know where it hurts the most. And then tighten down the rope and then you're going to have to let us do the rest. You know the hardest thing in the world to do? Is to surrender and let Him pull you out.
Amen.
That is so hard. Lord, I've done all I can do. I've tied off the rope. Lord said, okay. He might come out a little cattywampus. I don't know what I'm going to have to do to break the suck, but I'm going to get you out. But you're going to have to let me pull you out because you can't get yourself out. Some of you are in situations you've yet to be convinced. You can't get yourself out. You need to let Him tie the lifeline around you and let Him pull you out. But maybe today He's walking by, and if you don't cry out, you know what He'll do? Just keep on walking. You say, well, you've yet to come to the point where you realize I need supernatural help to help me out of the supernatural mess I'm in. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you consider this morning? One of the ways you can get His attention is to come to an old-fashioned altar and say to the Lord, help me. I'm stuck. I'm stuck. Find you a spot. Find you a spot, anywhere. You can use the front pew if you want to. I'm stuck. You can get down there right there by your chair. Some preacher, the altar is full. Good, get down right where you are. It's fine. Just showing, Lord, I got to have some help. Problems in school and problems with friends and problems with family and problems with finances. The problems are endless. They're endless. And the suction, it never lets up. It just gets harder. God spoke to you. Would you do like these have and come? Let God help you. I'm telling you.